Let's turn to Revelation chapter 4. The book of Revelation chapter 4. And after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, "Come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after these things." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. There was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne proceed flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. In the center and all around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created." Amen. Amen. Revelation chapter 4 actually is giving us a picture, actually going to chapter 5 as well. It's giving us a picture of what's going to happen all the way until we get to chapter 20. And so 4 and 5, these two chapters, are actually setting the scene of what's about to take place as we continue on. Now, let's take a few steps back and recognize why John is writing this. Remember, again, a tremendous amount of persecution. Most scholars believe written around AD 95. And so this would be maybe the second or even the start of the third generation of Christians. They would have not have seen Jesus, the readers of this book. They would have not... They would have just basically heard about the miracles and all these things that happened. And so just like in any subsequent generation, there's a loss of things that happens. And so these guys, early on, they're losing their faith in many ways. Again, there's a tremendous amount of persecution. There's all these the words that say, "Hey, keep strong in the midst of this." And so Jesus, the Lord, gives this vision to John to relay to the church about what's going to happen at the end. The term revelation, we talked about the revelation of John. The word revelation is where we get the word apocalypse from. But apocalypse is not just talking about the end days or end times, even though that's kind of what we take to mean. Actually, the apocalypse means unveiling. And so what John, this revelation, this apocalypse, is an unveiling of what's to come. And what Jesus wants to show John and to the church at this time, the third generation church, wants to show them what's going to happen at the end. And it's good news, obviously. This is a final battle between God, the angels, and Satan, Lucifer, the dragon, you know, all these things. And so it's kind of like a curtain is opened up, and they get to see exactly what's going to happen in the end times. Thus, to encourage them to be steadfast, to encourage them to keep going forward, to encourage them to keep fighting no matter what. I got in yesterday, and I was really bummed because I missed Wimbledon. I'm actually a tennis fan, even though I don't really play that much. But I love watching tennis, and I missed it. So I thankfully, when I got home quite late, it was on TV, just the highlights of Murray's match, and I was actually quite happy that Andrew Murray won. And part of that is, you know, if you remember the year before, he lost to Federer 5 sets, was weeping on the court. And now he gets to this place and he wins. He's triumphant. Part of his interview and things, he was envisioning winning. He was envisioning this glory that was going to come, and it kept him strong throughout. It kept him going. You know, he saw something that was about to come, that was hopeful, and so he just kept fighting along. And I think that was a pretty good testimony, if I could use a sports analogy for testimony. Well, you know, I'm an athlete, so that's what we're going to get anyway. But just this beautiful picture, and that's what John's doing. That's what Jesus is doing to John. He's giving them this picture, this kind of unveiling of what's to come. And now they're getting thrown to lions. You know, they're getting thrown into wild animals, ripping people apart. They would have these things where they would tie up Christians with four ropes, you know, their legs and their arms, and four horses, and they would go in all opposite directions. I mean, this was happening in a daily basis, and it would seem like the devil is winning. You know what I mean? When I was in Singapore, I was having a lot of conversations with people about the homosexual agenda. I don't know why. I guess now Singapore is in the midst of their own legal battles dealing with that. And coming from the U.S. and, you know, the reversal of DOMA and all these things, and it seems like the enemy is winning. I mean, it seems like that he has brainwashed most of the citizens, you know, and now it's culturally insensitive and all these things. And it seems like the devil's winning, but he's not. He lost. And we have this revelation in the scriptures that give us this picture of what this means. And so let's go through this a little bit. And so the Lord sets up the scene, and he says here, I looked and behold a door standing, and the Lord says, heard the sound of a trumpet, and it says, come up here, I'll show you what must take place after these things. And so he's giving them this picture of what these things is going to happen. And then it says, immediately I was in the spirit. He was caught up in spirit. He was having a vision. In really essence, he was having a visitation from God. I don't know if you've ever been caught up in the spirit, but it's a pretty glorious experience if you ever had this kind of experience in your life. I've had personally myself a few times in my life where I was caught up in the spirit and saw visions. And I would say the 2-3 times that it happened in my life, it changed the course of my life in terms of major decisions that I needed to make. And so he is caught up in the spirit, and now he holds a throne standing in heaven, and the one sitting on the throne. And he describes him. He says, and he was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. Do you remember, the Bible tells us that God dwells in unapproachable light. Remember all the way back in Exodus, he says, if you see my face, what's going to happen? What did God tell Moses? You see my face, what's going to happen to you? You're going to die. And so there is no way that we can actually see God personally in this way. And so all we can see is a reflection. All we can see is light emanating from the presence of God. And that's what we have here. The jasper is a stone that kind of varies in colors, but it's translucent. It's like crystal, basically. And so this jasper stone, which is multi, you know, colored, and so it's this light that's emanating. The other word, the sardis that he talks about, is this red stone. So you can imagine you can't see God because he's unapproachable light. And so what it is his light is emanating from the throne, and that's all that John can see. He can't see God, but he can see the afterthought or the overflow of God through this light that's coming from his being. And it's this multicolored, red, glowing, I mean, pretty majestic picture that he's laying out here. And he's sitting on the throne. And then he says, and he, and in the verse, end of verse 3, it's a really interesting word. The Bible translated as a rainbow. Rainbow was very specific translation because it's relating to the promise, going all the way back to Genesis. It's the promise of God that, you know, when you see, when light touches water or mist, you always see a rainbow. And it's also always quite a beautiful thing. I can't tell you how many times I've used the rainbow to help people to understand who Christ is and who God is. And because it happens in the natural, people say, oh, how does that happen? Well, I'm glad you asked me how that happened. You know, there's a story in Genesis, and you can share about God's love and God's heart through all these things. And so this rainbow, but the word rainbow is kind of mistranslated in some way. It's not a rainbow as we see. In other words, it's not a semicircle. The word translate actually means a halo. And so if you can imagine, this is like double portion. It's this rainbow, multicolored, all these things happening, but it's actually a full circle. It's a halo that surrounds the throne of God. Pretty amazing when you think about this. And it depicts, and you know, John was very careful to use the word rainbow, but it was not just a semi, it's a full circle, because translated means a halo. And you can see how it's you can imagine it's like the double promises of God. I mean, if the semicircle is one promise, then it's the fullness of that promise comes in this full circle that comes, and it's like an emerald in appearance. And so then you got the green, you know, if some of you guys are into jewels and things like that. So imagine what's emanating from the throne of God. You have the jasper that's multicolored, and so probably maybe it has, you know, the colors of the rainbow upon it, and then you got the bright gleaming sardis, the red, and then you got the emerald and this halo that's going around the throne of God. I mean, really, really amazing. There is a we're trying to get this guy to speak at our retreat, but the timing didn't work out. He's actually going to come next year, sometime in the spring, to speak. And a real live prophet. If you've never met one of these guys. And one of the things that he does and how he can tell basically who to pray for, you know, you got a huge audience and he calls people out and, you know, reads their mail. And I mean, really cool stuff. But he says that a lot of times when that happens, he sees a light over people. And he'll start ministering to someone. All of a sudden, he'll just see a light on somebody. And that light will just begin to basically show him what's going on in that person's life. There's another very well-known picture by this other prophetic person, you know, back in the 40s. And there's actually a picture of him preaching, and there's a halo over his head. I mean, just crazy. You know, there was no Photoshop back in those days, right, to doctor all these things. But it's this amazing halo. And people would say that when he's under the anointing, that you could visibly see this halo that's over their head. Crazy stuff. But not so crazy because it's all over the Bible here. And so, let's move on. And then verse 4, and then around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, golden crowns on their heads. Let me do the easy one first. The white garments obviously suggest holiness, and the golden crown suggests royalty. So who are these 24 elders? There is a lot of different interpretations of who these 24 elders are. First Chronicles tells us that when they went out to worship and in battle, there were 24 divisions of priests, and 24 of the Levites led Israel in worship. And so it could refer to those 24. The elders could have been a special angelic group of people that worship God all the time. I don't know. I actually like this one the best, but I'm unsure, okay? Yeah, I don't think it really matters what we think about it anyway. You know, we're going to experience it when we get there. But I think it's the 12 elders, or the 12 tribes of Israel, and then the 12 apostles. And so you have the 24, you have the Old Testament and the New Testament kind of coming together. And I, my personal take on this, and I have no evidence, you know, per se, but I like that one the best. There's literally about 12 or 13 different interpretations of who these 24 elders are. All right, if you're a Jehovah's Witness, you think that, you know, you have your own interpretation of these things. So every group has their own thing. I like the 12 and 12. It seems to bring together the Old and New Testaments together in this way. But again, it really doesn't matter all that much. But again, it's the white, which represented their garments, and the golden crowns on their heads represented that they're royalty. And so we have this incredible visual picture of God sitting on his throne, of Christ there. And then next thing you know, there's 24 thrones surrounding the one throne. And we'll get to a little bit later on what they're doing. And so, and then verse 5, let's continue on. And then from the throne proceeds flashes of lightning, sounds and peals of thunder going on. Remember, this has always been a narrative of creation. Whenever God created, whenever things were happening, God-like things were happening, thunder, lightning, all the sound was always encompassing during this time. If you go into the Old Testament, the storms as the prophets would speak of, related to judgment, but also related to salvation. And so a lot of times in our modern world, you know, we had the typhoons, and we call these acts of God. They're not acts of God, but most of the times when we see these things, tsunamis and whatnot, we primarily define those things as judgments. But in the Old Testament, I mean, there were judgments, but also a sign of salvation to come, because it was God's glory being coming down, and as a result, creation begin to shake, and all things begin to happen. Remember the appearance of Sinai, all the way going back to Exodus 19, sets this pattern of this awesome experience of God. When God comes down from his throne, thunder, lightning, all these things happen. So I don't want you to automatically equate those things with judgment, because it also meant salvation. And so we see in this here, the scripture tells us that, and then there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. In the center around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And so now you have these 24 elders, and then you have this sea of glass. And it's a sea of crystal. And again, can you imagine the light emanating? And it really is referring to this light that's bouncing off. And so it's a double picture of this light. It's coming, it's hitting through, and it's just magnifying even more of all these things that are happening. It probably represented God's holiness in this place, and the effect of reflecting the brilliant gem-like light. It's all over this place. So it's the Father just being ablaze in his glory. I mean, you know, just imagine this. The creation of God in this throne room, and how it's manifesting. And then this crazy picture of these four living creatures. And we'll talk about these in a moment. But here's the four. You have the calf or the ox. You have the eagle. You have the lion. And then you have man. According to Jewish tradition, and this actually, the same picture goes all the way back to Ezekiel chapter 1, when God shows himself to Ezekiel and he starts prophesying, these same four. And so you have the ox, which would be the mightiest domesticated animal, the lion, which is the mightiest wild animal, the eagle, which is the mightiest bird, and then you have man, which is the mightiest of them all. And so most scholars believe that the particular, he chose the top of each of these classes of animals or creatures to depict this awesomeness or just the mightiness of his creation in these things. And so he's got the basically the top of the top of each of these classes of animals embodied. And then the crazy thing is now they have eyes all around them. And so, I mean, if you were to draw this, I mean, it would look like a Picasso painting, you know what I mean? Or some kind of crazy, abstract, impressionist art or whatnot. And so we see all these, and with the eyes going all around the animals, what it meant this vigilance, that they're always aware, you know, that they're always looking, they're always in this state of perpetual vigilance. And what are they doing in this place? Each of them have six wings. And get down to verse 8. And day and night they do not cease to say, this is a beauty, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." This is the finality or the fullness of creation. And creation is doing now exactly what it was created to do, which was worship God 24/7 in the altar, around the throne of God, bowing down and just worshiping him. And we see this. And when the living creatures, verse 9, give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, and the 24 elders. And so we have creation embodied in these four living creatures. And now you have the 24 elders, tribes, angelic beings, the apostles. Who knows, right? It could be 24 major nation states throughout history. I mean, there's a lot of different interpretations. But whatever it is, now these powers to be, this royalty that is assembled here, this holy royalty that's assembled, what do? They fall on their knees. And interesting enough, listen to what he says. He says, they will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever. Now, it's interestingly enough, this passage here tells us that they fall down and they worship. The word worship in Greek is the word proskuneo. Proskuneo, almost the literal translation, is actually a dog that's lapping the master's hand. This is the literal translation of proskuneo. It's prostrate, and so it's not. I'm not saying we're dogs or anything like that, but it's the servant. I mean, it's the dog that's right there. Master's got his hands right here, and the dog is prostrate and just licking the master's hand. In one sense, it's adoration. The other sense, it's ready to do his will. That's what worship is. Worship is a place of adoration. It's a place where we kneel before God and we give him the glory. But it's also a place where we're ready to do his will. At any moment, we're in this worshipful state, and God can say, go, and then boom, we go. That's what worship is. And so our obedience in many ways is really an object or an overflow of the worship that we give to God. And so it seems fitting that the Lord would tell John to say it twice, that they're fall down, but they're also worshiping, which is really the same thing. And thus talking about the magnificence of these elders kneeling before the throne of God. And so they're down in this place and they're singing the whole time. And now they're singing a different song. They're saying, worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou didst create all things, and because of thy will, they existed and were created. And so it's giving glory to God. Now, the elders, the animals, creation. Remember all the way back in Romans chapter 8, it says creation groans for the revealing of man, for the revealing of the Son of Man. And so we see that creation is longing even for the revelation of the sons of God. And so we're in this thing with creation. You know what I mean? I mean, this is the man and the land. We're intricately connected with one another. And so in this place, the worship is happening. They're prostrate. Songs are being sung. And we're going to do these things. But the elders do one thing before they break out in their song and worship. What do? They cast their crowns. They cast their crowns. I want to tell you, listen to me very carefully, okay? There is going to be a moment of eternity that's going to come. It's going to be a moment. It's going to last for eternity. I don't know. It's a mystery. Okay? The secret things belong to the Lord. But I'm telling you, there's going to be a moment of eternity that's going to come where we're going to go in front of the throne of God. When it's going to happen, different interpretations. I don't care. It's going to happen. Okay? We get to that place and there's crowns. The Bible talks specifically about five different crowns. There's five different crowns. I mean, there could be multiple crowns that you have. But we take what we have earned on earth. I'm not talking about just doing good works, but in the name of Christ, that we serve God. And we were faithful in our serving of God. And there's going to be a moment of eternity when those crowns that you have accumulated in your lifetime serving the Lord, there's going to be a moment where you bow down before God and you start casting those crowns before the Lord. And it's going to make everything seem worth it. And when you cast these crowns before God, you're going to say, holy, holy, worthy are you, Lord. Yes, God, I suffered and I gave up this thing to do this. But Lord, you are worthy to receive. You are worthy to receive. Because you didn't go after gold or houses or riches. You know, you didn't go after fame and fortune. You went after the glory of God. You sought his fame. You sought his glory. And I tell you, for every single person on this earth, there's going to be that moment of eternity. We fall prostrate before the throne of God. And all these things that you did for the Lord. I mean, that you served in, that you obeyed, you're going to cast those crowns before God. And interesting enough, John, the Revelator, the same John, he writes and he says, I think 1 John or whatnot, I think it's 1 John, he says, and on that day, some will be ashamed. Now, I never really understood what that was like, because if we're in heaven, how can you be ashamed? But I get this feeling, I just get this sense that he's referring to this moment of eternity. Because there's going to be some Christians that make it to heaven, but that just live for themselves. You know, I mean, I see a lot of wealthy Christians here in Hong Kong, right? And, you know, I mean, I'm no judge of anything and whatnot. But I feel like, man, you could do so much more with what God's given you. You know, you're blessed to be a blessing. You're not blessed to bless yourself. Right? I mean, it's okay. I mean, it's not like you give everything away, but man, you're blessed to be a blessing. And I think there's going to be a moment of time where the resources that God has given us, the opportunities that God has given us, and we come to that place, that throne room. Okay, this is my interpretation. Okay, I don't know if this is going to happen. But I'm trying to integrate what John is saying in Revelation and in 1 John, and that there's some that are going to be ashamed on that day. They're going to make it to heaven, but they would have basically spent their whole life serving themselves. My prayer always, always for myself, for the church, for you guys, is that you live lives worthy of God. Because that moment of eternity is going to happen. I share with you, I had this vision. I'm running out of time. I'll share it real quick. I was in Africa. I was in Mozambique in this mud hut church preaching, and I ended up staying overnight because, you know, I ended up preaching too long. And worship was like 2 hours, man. So we got stuck there. And so I slept outside under this beautiful stars. And I woke up in the morning. I went into the mud hut where they have church, and I just began to pray. And I had a big decision. I felt like God was asking me to leave my position. You know, I was a campus pastor at a Christian university, to leave and just kind of just follow him. But I was scared because, you know, it was a good job, very prestigious, very good salary, you know, a lot of these things. And I just bought a house, right? So I had these mortgage and all this kind of stuff. I felt like God was to just quit and just serve me. I'll tell you what to do. Very kind of Abrahamic command. And I was scared. I honestly was really scared. Maybe a few years before, I would do it, you know, no problem. But now I was kind of stuck. I had financial obligations. The job was appealing to my ego in many ways. And so I come to this place. I go in and have my quiet time, and I get caught up in the Spirit. Just like John here. I mean, not like John, but similar to John, okay, by degree. And I get caught up in the Spirit, and you know what I saw? I saw this exact thing in Revelation chapter 4. I saw myself, and I was in the throne room of God. And as soon as God entered the throne room, I immediately knelt down. It was just a natural response. No one had to tell me. You know, angel didn't say, hey, kneel down. I just did it. It was a natural response. A worship is a natural response. And so I knelt down, and then the Lord was standing in front of me, and I remember getting on my knees, and I started taking my crowns. And I recognized that these crowns are what I've earned serving God. You know, years of service, you know, people that I led to the Lord, you know, all these things. Obviously, it's not me. It's God working through me. And I was sitting there, and I just started casting these crowns at God. Just casting one at a time at his feet. And the whole time, I was just saying, Lord, you are worthy to receive. And as I was throwing these crowns, I just started weeping. I mean, just uncontrollable bawling. And I recognize, God, I want to live my life for you. I want to live my life that's worthy of you. I don't want to be in a job or do something that's safe. You know what I mean? I don't want to be in a place where it's easy. Not that God's will is not easy or whatnot, but I want to walk in faith. And so I remember just throwing those crowns and just weeping, and I knew exactly what God was saying to me. He's saying, Sam, you can invest your life. It's your life. You can do anything you want with your life. You can invest your life any way you want, or you can invest your life in the way I want. And if you invest in the life that I want, I'm going to bless you with crowns. That for that moment of eternity, you cast those crowns before the Lord. And even in that vision that I was having, it was the most exhilarating feeling I've ever had in my life. It was so fulfilling. Even, I mean, I can't even express to you in words. Maybe that's why God has to take you up in a vision to show you some of these revelations sometimes. It was so exhilarating. It was so satisfying. It felt so complete. It felt so right. It felt so real. And just throwing one at a time. And then that was December. I went back to the States after the mission trip, and I turned in my resignation, and chain of events happened, and now I'm in Hong Kong. I mean, it's just crazy, right? You know, but God works in these ways. So let's close our eyes for a moment. Let's think about Him who sits on the throne. The 24 elders bow down. They ask, they pray, Lord, You are worthy. I'm just going to ask you one question this morning. One question. Is the Lord worthy? Is He worthy enough for you to live your life for Him? Is He worthy enough that we can forego fame and fortune and comfort? Not that you won't get fame and fortune and comfort if you follow God. I don't want to give you an imperfect picture, because the Lord tells us in Luke, He says, no one has left mothers and fathers and families and houses and all these things that will not get 100 times more in this life and then the life to come. But you know what I mean when I say that. Is He worthy? The 24 elders felt like he was worthy to throw down everything they had worked for, to throw down everything they had accumulated. They threw it down at His feet and said, Lord, You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power forever and ever and ever. And as we sing this morning, I want to encourage you to really meditate on that. Is He worthy enough for you to offer up your life?
This world is empty, pale and poor, compared to knowing You, my Lord.
Let's pray. Let's pray this morning. In fact, let's even practice. Let's practice Revelation 4. Let's start just casting our crowns now. Let's start throwing down and just laying at His feet all of our accomplishments, all of our things that in ways we consider ourselves worthy. Let's just throw it all down before the Lord's feet. And say, God, thank you for the gifts. God, thank you for the opportunities. Or thank you for the talents. Lord, I just lay at your feet. I say, Lord, you use it. You take it, God. And let's give ourselves right now to the Lord. Whatever way Holy Spirit is speaking to you about, because He is worthy, because He's worth it, because that moment of eternity is coming, well, let's start living eternally focused lives now. Well, let's pray together. Let's pray for our community. Let's lift up our friends that are dealing with cancer. Let's pray Holy Spirit would just begin to move. As a praise report, I saw Jennifer back in Singapore, and her she had a scan and you know, all that stuff, and she's clean. Praise God. And so let's just continue to lift her up. And I guess we can take her off the list, actually. But let's pray for the others here, and let's pray for the same result, a good report over their lives. Let's pray. Let's pray for the ones that are sick, but also that need to know Jesus. Let's pray that the Lord reveal Himself to each of these family members and friends. Let's lift them up. pray for others that have different illnesses, non-cancer related, and let's pray Holy Spirit would meet with them, that God would touch them, heal them. Let's lift them up before the Lord. Let's pray for our friends that are looking for work. Let's pray that God would just continue to provide for them. The Lord would encourage them in this time of their life, and Holy Spirit would really move and give them favor in what they're looking for. Pray over our mission prayer focus this morning. Let's pray for China. Let's pray for SP Beijing. Pray for Pastor Sam and Annie. Annie is expecting their fourth child. Just special covering over her and the kids. Pray for Chris and Amy. And pray for Mary. Ask the Lord to just bless the leaders and the members of the church. Let's pray for the Chung family, Matt and Nate's parents, the Basarabas, the Leanne. It was also in Beijing, Edie Clark, and Chichihar kids in the churches. Let's ask God just to continue to breathe life over China. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our staff here at church. Let's pray for myself and Pastor Eugene, Pastor Carol, Pastor Sophia, Pastor Nate. Pray for Ken, Monica, Bonnie, Sarah, Janella, and Pastor Hyunsu. Let's ask Holy Spirit to just really draw near to our hearts, that each of us, as we work at church, that that we work out of God's grace and out of God's heart, and just really hear and download from God, that it wouldn't just be just like another job. But the Holy Spirit will just really lead each of us throughout our days as we work. Just lift up. Let's pray for our worship and AV team. Let's pray for a heart of worship, a heart to serve. Let's pray for giftedness as they lead us into the throne of God. That it wouldn't be a performance, or it wouldn't be just some kind of duty, but they would be really an overflow of their own worship of the Lord, and they would lead the church into His throne room. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God. We thank you for Revelation chapter 4, Lord. Just such an incredible picture and reminder, God, for each one of us, Lord, that we should be mindful, Lord, of the way that we live our life today, now, God. Lord, taking all the resources and all the things that you've given to us, Lord, that we don't live our lives for ourselves, God, but that we cast our crowns before you, Lord, that we live a life of worship, God, around your throne, God, 24/7, Lord, by the things that we do, by the things that we say, things that we watch, God. Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe life into us, Lord. We bless you, Father. God, watch over us today, Lord, as we bow down before your throne at work, God, in everything that we do, and just worship you, Lord, through our deeds. We bless you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you guys tomorrow.